this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Like me, you might be a fan of Agatha Christie novels. Oh yeah, I think I see some reaction. Especially her stories of the great Belgian detective, Hercule Poirot. I love the relationship he has with Captain Hastings as his stooge. Poirot, in his inimitable way, was one day saying to Hastings, "Mon ami, my dear Hastings, you must listen to this. Everyone, but everyone, is a potential murderer. We may not have physically killed someone, but everyone is capable of murderous thoughts and words. Murder is a crime, not only of the hand, but also of the heart." There was a minister taking his church through the Ten Commandments, and on one particular week, he was looking at the sixth commandment. "You shall do no murder," he said. "You shall not kill." To murder, to kill, is to take away someone's life. And that simply is beyond our authority. The minister then posed this question: "Has anyone here committed murder this past week, this past month, or ever?" Imagine, he was met, wasn't he, with a stony silence. His flock were insulted that he should ask such a question. If you or I were to answer, "No, I only broke both his legs," or if when examining ourselves, God reminds us of our murderous thoughts or anger against another, then I don't think that this qualifies you or me as either an upright citizen or a loving Christian. In fact, the church's centuries-long teaching is that the Ten Commandments provide headings under which the church gathers her ethical and moral teaching. And we understand these commandments as Jesus has interpreted and applied them. So how many of us have committed murder? How many of us committed murder in our hearts? How many of us have committed murder in our words? And then too, how many of us are guilty of passive inaction? Perhaps perhaps someone being attacked, but the onlookers did nothing. Maybe the atrocity of one nation's genocide against another nation. Or if a person has no clothes and we do nothing, then they could freeze to death. Or should a person be hungry and we do nothing, then they could starve to death. Wisdom demands that we be prepared, that we develop a carefully reasoned, biblically based approach to why human life is sacred. And there are three reasons why human life is sacred. Firstly, God alone has the power to give life, and therefore is the only one authorized to take life away. Secondly, as we are made in the image of God, to take the life of another human is to destroy someone patterned after God. And thirdly, God made us to live together, each contributing what we have and are to others. Murder is the most brutal breach possible of that interlocked social life. As John Donne wrote, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind, and therefore never send to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee." Just think for a moment of the most valuable object that you can imagine. Perhaps it's a painting, a piece of jewellery, an antique vase, a classic car. Imagine that its value is so high that it can't be insured. Now just think of a human being, any human being, perhaps your husband, wife, daughter, son, mother, father, brother, sister, your friend. Now just ask yourself, which is most valuable? Surely the answer's easy. It's human life. To say otherwise, even to hesitate, is to insult the very God in whose image we are all made. We need to value human life, all human life. We live in a society of disposable razors, disposable contact lenses, disposable nappies. We need to protest loudly that the one thing that is not disposable is human life. To regard human beings as expendable, as if they were merely pawns in a chess game, is so very wrong. To treat death as if it was of little consequence ignores the intrinsic value of humanity. It's a crime against the God whose image you and I bear. We should look at the roots of murder. The Bible suggests that breaking the sixth commandment is not as far from each of us as we might like to think. The classic example is in that fourth chapter of Genesis that was read this morning by Melanie. Here, the first story of human life soon becomes the story of the first murder as Cain kills his brother Abel. It involves anger and murder. I believe the Bible tells us about Cain and Abel not to illustrate how bad some people can get, but rather to emphasize that every one of us could end up like Cain. Cain and Abel were the sons of Adam and Eve, a family line that we all belong to. The two brothers who could have been both equal and unique grew up differently. This may reflect a different treatment by their parents. Cain, the firstborn and heir, is given a significant name and becomes a land-owning farmer. And yet Abel's name is rather belittling, meaning breath or temper, and he becomes only a shepherd. The two brothers come to bring their offerings to God. Wealthy Cain brings some of the fruit of the ground, but Abel brings the best portions of his best animals. We're told that God looked with favour on Abel's offering, yet not on Cain's. What matters, it seems, is not so much the offering, but the attitude of heart behind it. Only Abel's motivation and attitude were acceptable to God, and this greatly annoyed Cain, and his pride was hurt. Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Just notice here that God both offered Cain the possibility of change and warned him of the peril that his anger was leading him into. Yet instead of Cain looking to God in repentance, he ignored the caution. He took his brother into a field and killed him. God then asked Cain where his brother was. Cain pretended ignorance and denied any responsibility for his brother. God revealed that he knew of the murder, and he pronounced judgment on Cain. Envy, anger, deceit, lack of responsibility, lies, refusing to heed a warning, and ultimately murder are all ingredients that can be found in many real life tragedies today. Anger and murder. Jesus makes this link. When Jesus taught on the sixth commandment, he broadened the scope. As we heard in Matthew, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Harsh words. Now, I am aware that raca isn't one of the top insults we hear today. It's actually a harsh Aramaic insult, a very strong term for the time that literally means empty head or fool, and implies that the person doesn't actually deserve to be alive. I suppose the nearest modern equivalent is probably something along the lines of, "I wish you'd never been born," or "drop dead." What Jesus is teaching us here is that murder is simply the ultimate and most destructive form of anger. It's where anger, if unchecked, will ultimately end up. God not only wants to stop the action of murder, he wants to go further and stop those thoughts that act as the seeds of murder. Here he makes it clear that the crime of murder is not just the shedding of blood, it's about the hatred that leads up to it. We see the progression in the story of Cain, where uncontrolled anger led to a murderous rage. Jesus focusing on the seriousness of anger should make you and I think. There's no shortage of rage in today's society. We have long used the term road rage to describe aggressive driving. It's since acquired such ill-tempered siblings as air rage, bike rage, computer rage. There is a lot of anger about today, not just on roads, but also in offices, shops, and worst of all, in homes. While domestic violence isn't a modern phenomenon, what does seem new is the level of violence against women and children. According to the BBC in the UK, more than 10% of women aged between 16 and 19 in England and Wales say they have experienced domestic abuse. Latterly, the Office for National Statistics annual report on domestic abuse says they are the group most likely to be victims of it, and women in their 20s, 30s and early 40s are also vulnerable. According to the data, about 7% of men who are still in their teens have also experienced domestic abuse. And this includes non-physical abuse, threats, force, sexual assault, stalking by a family member or partner, the most common of which is abuse by the hunter. The report pulls together data from the police, the government, and victim support groups. The crime survey for England and Wales for the year ending March 2017 shows about 1.2 million women and 713,000 men reported being victims and some sort of domestic abuse. However, a large proportion would not have gone to the police. So we should find the way of love. Finally, the good news is that God works with people like you and me. Just think about some of the main figures of the Bible. Moses, David, Paul, the apostle. What do they all have in common? Yes, they were all followers of God, and they are credited with writing large sections of the Bible. But astonishingly enough, they were all people who had committed murder. Moses murdered an Egyptian, David murdered Uriah, and Paul murdered many Christians. Yet we do not remember them for this. We remember them for what God did in and through them. And if he can do it in them, he can do it in you and me. They each repented and God forgave them. 2,000 years ago, God gave his son to be murdered by an awful crucifixion so you and I could be given life. His death allows us to be transformed from those who hate and who desire to take life to those who are loving peacemakers and want to give life. We are to be witnesses to a different way of living. Never in the last 2,000 years has that witness been more needed. In James we read these words: everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Words have power. Can there be any more untrue playground rhyme than sticks and stones may break bones, but words will never harm me? That's not a nursery rhyme, it's a nursery cry. Many of us can still remember unkind words that were said to us in anger. To understand our anger, we need to take time, and in certain situations at least, keep a hold of our tongue until we are sure we know what we should say rather than what we want to say. Anger is mentioned 455 times in the Bible, 375 times to God being angry. God didn't get angry. If God didn't get angry, what kind of God would he be? God becomes angry at injustice, hypocrisy and lies, and at people who inflict pain on each other. Jesus himself was enraged at the moneylenders in the temple and overturned their tables. However, there is God's righteous anger, and then there is our anger. God is perfect and all-knowing and is always justified, both in the reason why he's angry and the way he expresses it. God is angry at nothing but sin. And what about us? We should deal with anger immediately. A few phrases. Don't hold on to anger and let it turn into a grudge. Anger gives a mighty foothold for the devil. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Peace of mind is better than giving them a piece of your mind. Never avenge yourself. Leave it to God. Be forgiving and be positive. Stop and think before we speak. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. So the sixth commandment says, you shall do no murder. The church teaches us that this includes physical injury and depriving people of what they need in order to survive and to thrive. Jesus himself takes this commandment in that Sermon on the Mount and applies it like this. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So back to that original question posed by the minister, challenging his congregation. But just to rephrase it in view of Jesus' own words, has anyone here felt or displayed uncontrolled anger? Has anyone thought murderous thoughts, uttered murderous words, committed murderous deeds? This past week, recent times, this is challenging to each one of us in view of what Jesus says. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the words of your commandments to us, Lord. And this morning, particularly as we consider the sixth commandment. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for how Jesus broadens that to us, explaining it to us. Write it on our hearts, Lord, so that we, Lord, would be people of peace. We would be slow to anger, slow to speak. And Lord, that we would consider everything we say and do in light of this commandment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.